do?
We moved back from Champaign-Urbana at the end of 1970, and we began attending Black Hawk in January of 71. So we missed the first 16 months of the church, but we knew a lot of the people that were a part of starting that. So we've been a part of Black Hawk now for, 52, 53 years, and in some way I think I've kind of become the unofficial historian because some of the seven families have gone on, and in the time that I was on the board and on the staff, I had the opportunity to write material about the history of the church and some of the early days and some brochures about that. And after a couple of years, I was elected to the board of deacons at that point in time. We didn't have elders at that point, it were deacons. And so I served in that capacity, and from time to time would have lunch with David Jeremiah. And one day at the Red Lobster, he said, "Dale, I'd like for you to quit Magnavox and come to work on staff and become our business administrator." And that was in, I think, 74. And that ended up coming to pass. And so I kind of took over a lot of the business responsibilities and also acted more or less as a general contractor for building the Convocation Center. So that's how I got started. I got involved in television and did some computer systems and other things like that throughout the years. And then after, in 74, with kind of the downturn and after David left, I had a call from Magnavox and went back there for a number of years, and again then came back and served on the board for a time. So it's remarkable to me. Always appreciated the Bible teaching ministry of David Jeremiah, but I find there are several things. In fact, I'm going to reference one today, if I remember, of things that I remember learning from him. He's a gifted teacher, and makes complex things simple and memorable, and so that's good. All right. A week ago yesterday, I got an email from Bill Archer, and Bill says, "I'm finishing the series tomorrow," meaning last Sunday, and he said, "I wondered if you would be willing to teach for 1 or 2 weeks and just give me a break before I start into the next series." I'm not sure whether he was wanting a break or whether he was just being kind to offer me the opportunity to teach. And you can imagine the thoughts that went through my mind. I thought, Bill Archer? Bob Costabanic? Dale Siegelin? It seemed like mighty big shoes to try to fill. But I have enjoyed studying God's Word, and I've learned a lot, especially in the last several years. Over the years, I've had opportunity to make lots of presentations in business, and so you'll notice Bill Archer has his notes on one page and covers a few verses, and he can spend 3 or 4 weeks on that one page. That's not my style, so you've got 31 slides that we're going to try to go through today. So this is maybe like drinking from a fire hose. I told Bill when I called him on Saturday, or wrote back on Saturday afternoon, and said, "Okay, I'll try that." Oh, by the way, there are some notes over there. If you don't have notes, raise your hand, and Joel will hand some out. For some time, some of you may know this, I've had an interest in the last words of people in the Bible. What is it that they say, and what do people say about them? And today we're going to look at Moses, and we're going to end up today kind of looking at some of the last words. And then next week, our intent is to look at other scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament that refer back to Moses. But last words seem to be more important to me as I get older and older and older. I'm approaching that 80. So we get there. And so most of us are at that point where we certainly have friends and perhaps relatives and coworkers that are in that last phase of life, and we think about that. And I appreciate what Audrey's doing with the legacy thing this Saturday, and we're going to be there because that's something we talk about. It's an end of life thing that we plan for. I'm a techie and an organization person, and on my computer, I have an entire folder that's labeled "In Case We Die," and I started that probably 7 or 8 years ago, and that's got all the things that I think would be pertinent to my children to help know about our life, our business. There's some stories to kids and grandkids. There's a whole bunch of things. So in that folder, and then once a year I've got a summary page of that I give to our son Mark, and I say, you need to do this. Here's the passcodes to get into my computer. Here's the passcodes for our phones. Here's this. Here's the information you need to access the details about that. So we make plans for that. When we go to funerals, we have a time of sharing, and people speak of the one that's passed, and I think all of us that attended Mark Davidson's funeral are reminded of what a glorious, great testimony Mark's life represented. And we're going to find that about Moses today, and it's our prayer, my prayer, that people would say similar things about us, and that we would honor the Lord in that regard. All right. Mary Kay kindly said to me, do you really think people can read that? And I said, sure. So what I'd like for somebody to read Deuteronomy 34, 1 to 12, and you can look it up in your Bibles, or if you've got really good eyes, you can read it off the printed copy, or moderate eyes, you can read it off of up here. So somebody volunteer to read Deuteronomy 34, 1 to 12. I notice nobody is trying to read it off the screen or...
Then Moses went up to the plains of Moab and Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the land of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel.
Thank you. Just before we pray, I highlighted here verses 7 and then 10 through 12, which is, I think, the testimony of the Lord and the testimony of Moses, about Moses. And I think that's a great, that's where we're going to end up today. We're going to come through and end up in Deuteronomy and end with this verse. Let's pray. Father, we appreciate your word. We're thankful for great, powerful, wise men of God who in the Old Testament wrote and preserved your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're especially thankful today for Moses and for the testimony of his life, for the books that he has written, and for your word that's preserved. Thank you for the way he is recognized and remembered because he was a man of God. And we ask your blessing upon these next few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So today we're going to take the rapid flyover of taking the Israelites from the time they departed Egypt until they arrive in Canaan. We're going to skip the part of Moses' life that begins with his birth and the bulrushes and Pharaoh's daughter and all of that. And for the most part, we're going to skip the years he spent in Midian. And we're going to concentrate on the time that they began their departure from Egypt until they arrived at the Promised Land. So we're covering, this is in the text of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, my nephew, who's a pastor in Avon, outside of Indianapolis, I think spent 3 or 4 months teaching and preaching on the book of Leviticus. I'm waiting for Bill to take on. Actually, he has in the discussions of the Ark and other things like that. And so, it was a good study. We watched some of that online, but we're going to try to get through that. There are only 4 books of the Bible today. Now, forgive me, but I am a visual learner. And I remember things much better if I can have a picture in my mind. So we're going to spend some time on geography and a little bit of time on dates to just help you to put all these things together. And in, I believe, many cases, these things are going to be things that are familiar to you, stories that you've heard maybe from a very young age, but we're trying to put them all into the picture. We're going to try to highlight significant events, and then we're going to try to create some observations and applications that we can take to our life today. And then at the end, on the last page of your notes, which we may not have time to do, I have constructed a Jeopardy game about Moses. And it doesn't have the answers on it. So you'll have to fill that out, and perhaps if we don't get to it today, we'll come back. I said I might mention something that I learned from David Jeremiah, and one of those was the principle that throughout the Bible, God has selected a few individuals who have special gifts and abilities that are not replicated across a wide group of people. And in many cases, some of those gifts pass on to the next generation, but seemingly never to the third generation. So I'll give you a couple of examples. One of them is Moses, and then Joshua seemed to have some of the capabilities or the abilities of Moses, but not successors. A second example is Elijah and Elisha. And a third example from the New Testament, of course, is Christ and the disciples or the apostles, where the apostles had gifts that didn't seem to pass on to successor generations. So Moses is in a special category there. All right, let's look at the Middle East. This is a current map, as we would see it today. And I have a confession to make. For a number of years, when I read about the Sinai Peninsula, I thought perhaps that was what is really called the Arabian Peninsula, and didn't realize that the Sinai Peninsula is just this little, by comparison, little area. And of course, Sinai's been in the news in recent years because of Israeli wars and that kind of thing. But there is a difference, obviously. We got all of the countries that we hear on the news are over here. Okay. So here is Israel and Egypt, Alexandria. We're gonna look at a little closer view here. So we jump in a little bit, and this whole area. Let me go back. This whole area, from here down through here, is also called the Fertile Crescent. The crescent being this shape, and it is very productive in terms of crops and other things. And this was, Neil was talking about how he didn't get very far from home when he was growing up, and I didn't, and my parents didn't. And somehow we translate some of our memories back into Old Testament. They were mobile. In many cases, they were nomadic people. But it was not uncommon for lots and lots of people to be moving all of that area. So don't think of them as being local as we are. Okay, if we look a little closer, again, we got the Sinai Peninsula. We've got two bodies of water here. This is the Suez, the Gulf of Suez, and this is the Suez Canal, built in the 1800s. And it goes through two lakes, or it goes through three or four lakes there, I'm sorry. And some of those lakes are called Little Bitter and Large Bitter, and that'll come back into play here a little bit. And this is the Gulf of Aqaba on this side. And both of these connect down below to the Red Sea. So just to give you a little perspective on that. All right, so this is the... All right. Now, just for reference, when Joseph was taken into captivity, which began the Israelites beginning into Egypt, this is the path that he took, and you'll see they took the shortcut, and who was it that captured Joseph? Egyptian traders. Yeah, and they brought them over there and sold him into Egypt. So they took the short route right along the Mediterranean Sea. All right, so the Israelites were in Egypt for about 430 years from the time of Joseph until the story begins today. Now, I want to just point this out, there is some dispute about the dates of this. There's an early date for Exodus and a late date for Exodus. I'm not sure why this flashes, but it is. So out here we have the reign of Saul and David and Solomon, and there's pretty much universal agreement that those are solid dates, and so that takes Saul begins at 1050 BC and David is almost 1000 BC. And then these dates are Ramses and others from Egypt that are attested by historical things, extra-biblical. The Bible points, and most people would say a Bible points to this projection of Moses being about 1526 in the wilderness in 1446, and then about 356 years, that is Joshua and the Judges. The other late Exodus view comes from trying to tie Moses in the wilderness into these two positions. So I think most scholars, evangelical scholars, would support the early date, but just to let you know that there is some debate about that. All right, so most of you know that at age 40, Moses had grown up in the house of Pharaoh, and Moses received a world-class education. He spends the second 40 years as a shepherd in Midian, but in that first 40 years, he received a world-class education. And Egypt was a leader in knowledge and education at that point. So he obviously learned how to write and to communicate and probably how to lead. So that was a preparation for him in that time. But at age 40, he had a sensitivity to his Israelite family and friends, and he observed an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrew slaves, and he killed that Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And then he came back the next day, tried to separate two Egyptians who were, or two Israelites who were fighting, and they said, are you going to kill me just like you did the Egyptian? And he realized that he had been caught, and Pharaoh then sought to kill him, and so he decided, it's time for me to leave Egypt. So he went down into Midian, where he worked for Jethro and married Jethro's daughter. And this is the path that he took. And we're going to see the same path come up here in just a little bit. This is, there are three proposed paths for Israel's departure after the 10th plague and after Passover when they left. The preferred is probably coming down through here, the orange one, and that's to Lake Timsa. Then the green one and the red one are alternate routes, and this red one is Ramses through Little Bitter, Big Bitter Lake. And again, today, the Suez Canal comes up here through those lakes. And they're all at sea level. I don't think there are any locks to change elevation on that. So this is the overall path that the Israelites take as they leave Egypt. They come down through here. This is where they spent much of the time at Mount Sinai, and then they wandered back up here, ended up at Kadesh Barnea, and then went a circuitous route to end up on the west side of the Jordan across from Jericho. So from the Red Sea to Sinai, it looks like that. There are a couple options in terms of their path if they get into this detail. This is what Mount Sinai actually looks like. It's about nearly 7,500 feet above sea level. So it's not a mountain like we would have in the West, but it is a pretty good size mountain. It's relatively easy to climb. They estimate today that you climb it in 4 hours, and it could easily be a day trip up and back. But it looks pretty rugged. So let's look at some significant events. Shortly after they cross the Red Sea and the Egyptians are drowned, the Israelites are in a good mood. They celebrate and they enjoy that. Now, every case, I've tried to give you the scripture reference, and I'm sure that this afternoon you're going to go home and check all of these out and read this story. Then Moses makes water sweet by throwing a log into the bitter water. Now, I've not read any commentary or that sort of thing that says that these might be the bitter lakes that we talk about today, but to me it seems possible. The bitterness probably comes from the fact that they are salty. There are some other reasons, in contemporary reasons, that they might be bitter. But that was one of the first miracles that were performed. And then the Israelites complain, and God provides manna. And then at Rephidim, Moses strikes a rock to produce water at God's instruction. And so they have fresh water for their own drinking and for their animals. And then Amalek attacks them. This is not their aggression. Amalek attacks them. And the Israelites win as long as Moses and his arms are held up. And this sounds a lot like the crossing of the Red Sea. Here it was Aaron and Hur, not Ben-Hur, but Aaron and Hur, who held up his arms. And whenever his arms were being held up, Joshua was leading the battle, and they were successful. I just want to digress a moment and tell an apocryphal joke about the crossing of the Red Sea. The story goes that Moses and the Israelites got to the Red Sea and had the Egyptians behind him, and he didn't know exactly what to do, and so he called in the engineers and said, what might we be able to do? And they said, well, if we can get enough rocks, we might be able to create a dam and then go through below the dam, and that would be okay. And he called in some other experts, and they provided similar advice. Then he called in his head of marketing, and the head of marketing says, I think you should stand up on the rock and raise both arms. And Moses said, do you think that will really work? And the head of marketing says, I don't know whether it'll work, but if it does, I'll get you a two-page spread in the Bible, and you'll be the lead story on all the news networks. So that, I don't think that's probably the way it happened, but this is one of the first references that I found where God commands Moses to write a book, and it says specifically for Joshua. Could be Deuteronomy, I don't know, but we know that Moses wrote, or we believe that Moses wrote the five books of the Pentateuch of the Law, and we think he wrote most of those in the last few years of his life, certainly Deuteronomy probably in the last year of his life before the Israelites crossed into crossed the Jordan. And then since we're coming down into the Sinai, where Mount Sinai is, it's near where Moses lived for those 40 years, the second 40 of his life. And so he reunites, Joseph or Jethro reunites Moses with his family. And then here is where Jethro suggests that Moses delegate, because Moses was so busy judging the disputes of the people. And Jethro says, why don't you appoint people and subordinate people who can handle these? And he did. So all of this, until they get to Sinai, it's only taken 3 months. We know that they're going to spend a total of 40 years. So in the first 3 months, they get from Egypt to Mount Sinai. So let's just look a little bit about what happens with their grumbling Egypt or Israelites. So we're beginning a pattern in this, and it usually says, by the Israelites, we'd be better off if we were back in Egypt where we had good food, housing, whatever. And others in the Israelite camp criticize Moses, their leader. And God usually provides a solution, such as manna, water from the rock, or other things. And often, perhaps usually, there is a punishment that falls on the Israelites because of their failure to have trust in that. So applications for us today, I'll ask you, and you can actually have a response here, what's your perspective on the grumbling Israelites? Do you have any identification with that, or are you just seeing them as a failed people? Dorothy?
Just a comment. There was a very popular praise song a while back that talked about God took us out of Egypt, but now take Egypt out of us.
Yeah.
And I think that's what happened with the Israelites. You know, God took them out of Egypt, but they still, when they started their grumbling, started remembering the food back there and things. God took them out of slavery issue. That happens with us.
It does. Yeah. Anybody else? So how long were the Egyptians in, the Israelites in Egypt? 430 years. So there's lots of generations. And they were certainly in the majority of those latter years in slavery. But do you think they got comfortable? Be in that position? And so sometimes I think we get comfortable in situations, and we too can tend to grumble if we get taken out of our what was might be maybe a comfort zone, even if it's not where God wanted us to be. So we are sometimes tempted to go back to our old ways. Oh, gee. Leadership. What should this teach us about criticizing leadership? Yeah. I don't get the feeling that God took very kindly to any criticism of Moses. Now, the leaders we deal with are not Moses. So we can't draw that parallel, but I think there is a respect that we should have for leadership. All right, so at Mount Sinai now, Moses ascends the mountain three times, and he speaks with God there. And the Mosaic Covenant is given in Exodus 19. And we've talked about covenants before. There are unconditional covenants and conditional covenants. This is a conditional covenant. Can somebody read Exodus 19, 5 and 6?
Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
Okay, so this begins with an if, then. If then. So this is a conditional covenant, and one of the primary covenants that God had with the people of the Old Testament. Ten commandments were given, and Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, plus 70 elders, go partway up the mountain. And interestingly enough, it says they see and dine with God. And by the way, who are Nadab and Abihu?
Aaron's sons.
And by the way, Moses and Aaron are of the tribe of Levi. And Aaron becomes the beginning of the priestly order a little bit later, but that's out of the tribe of Levi. Moses ascends higher and spends 40 days with God. And then he receives detailed instructions on building and furnishing the tabernacle. And that encompasses several chapters, and we're not going to go into detail on that. And then God gives Moses the two tablets of stone that were written with his own finger. And how many remember seeing the Ten Commandments, the movie? And special effects were different back then than they are now. They didn't have computer-aided graphics, but that was a kind of a spectacular movie, and I still remember God's finger writing on the stones from that movie. So continuing on, while Moses is on the mountain, what are the Israelites doing? Grumbling. Where is he? Is he coming back? You'd think they would learn, but no, they don't. And so with Aaron's assist, they construct the golden calf. And God becomes angry. While Moses is still on the mountain, he tells him about that, and he becomes angry at them for that. And even before they get back down, Moses convinces God to relent by appealing to his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And then when they do get back down, Moses is enraged when he sees the golden calf. And Moses smashes the tablets that God had just given him. And he burns the golden calf. Siri just thinks I need to talk to her. Sorry. Moses burns, grinds, and then puts the dust into the water and makes the Israelites drink that bitter water. And Moses confronts Aaron about that, and then he asks the community of the Israelites who is on the Lord's side. And the Levites, the sons of Levi, come forward. And this, as far as I know, really begins the role of the Levites with the law and with the sacrifices and all of that, and their responsibility. And many of you probably know that the tribe of Levi did not inherit a specific property when they got to the promised land, but they were dispersed among all of the things, and they were responsible for the tabernacle and eventually the temple and the sacrifices and the priestly order. But 3,000 men were killed as punishment for that that event. And then Moses again intercedes with God. We're seeing this again. We'll continue to see this throughout the story. And God decides to blot out the sins from his book and visit their sin upon them by sending plagues to punish them. Okay, so let's So let's look at this after the golden calf, see what Moses did. Moses says, "Now therefore let me," or God says, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them in order that I can make a great nation of you, Moses." But Moses says, he goes to the Lord, and I've highlighted some things here because this again is the pattern we see. Moses appeals to God not in any way to justify the actions of the Israelites, but to ask God based upon God's promises and God's character. And he talks about your great power and what will the Egyptians say. And remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants. This is from Exodus 32. And Moses did not attempt to do anything to justify the acts of the Israelites. Okay, so our third part of this, after the golden calf, Moses develops an even closer relationship with God, and there's a tent of meeting put right outside the campground where God can meet with Moses. So before, it was primarily only on the mountain, and now God comes just outside the camp and meets at the tent of meeting. And Moses asked to see God's glory. He goes up on the mountain, and God passes by when he's in the cleft of the rock. God commands Moses to make two more tablets and bring them to Sinai. And then when he descends from Sinai with those tablets, he places them in the Ark of the Covenant. And the tabernacle is constructed and furnished in detail. And I think we all remember Bill's great teaching on the tabernacle and all the symbology that. And then the law and the consecration of Aaron line all happens there. And God's fire consumes Nadab and Abihu, the two sons, because they didn't handle the altar properly. And then they begin to make preparations and departure from Sinai. And God commands that a census be taken. That's in Numbers 1-4. So in the 13th month after they left, so we're just about a year into this, they plan on leaving Egypt and they depart, and it says the first step is they go 3 days and they settle in again. So some observations. We've talked about Moses having a unique relationship with God and able to have direct communications. And we see this repeatedly where Moses intercedes for the sins of the people. And often there was forgiveness, but still punishment. So my question is, who else does this sound like in the Scripture? Yeah, I heard somebody say Christ. Where he intercedes. There is sometimes punishment or consequences, but there's forgiveness, and he is our intercessor. Okay, so when we leave Sinai, then, we're on our way to Kadesh Barnea. So the things that happened are... one of them is Aaron gives his blessing. This is sometimes called the Aaronic blessing. It's also sometimes called a doxology. So it's one of the things that David Jeremiah said often in closing his closing prayers. Can anybody repeat this? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. And there's a powerful song with that now that I think we've added to my wedding or my funeral, my funeral list of songs, because it talks about that and then talks about being faithful to generation after generation. So that's the Aaronic blessing. So 13 months after leaving Egypt, they celebrate the first Passover. And it's the first month and the 14th day. More grumbling, this time about food, and interestingly, here we come. Miriam and Aaron oppose Moses. And again, I won't read this in the interest of time, but this explains that they say, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And that didn't please the Lord very much. It doesn't say Moses got upset about it, but it didn't please the Lord. And it goes on to say later, this is God speaking, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Okay, so one of the things that it says is that Moses was a meek person, more than all the people who were in on the face of the earth. And I don't know that I would have thought to think about Moses as being meek. So you can be a strong leader and still be very meek. And God rebukes Miriam and Aaron, and then Moses intercedes for Miriam. So observations. Okay, sometimes opposition comes from those that are close to you. And that seems to be always the most hurtful to us. Moses seemed to have a special grace in dealing with that. And Moses had this unique relationship. It's not one that we can replicate, though we can learn from his character. All right, so they get up to Kadesh Barnea, and the Israelites move in that direction, and then they send out 12 men, one from each tribe, and they return in 40 days and report to the people. Now, okay, so we're a year or so into this adventure, and here we are at Kadesh Barnea, and the spies go all the way up through what we now would know as Israel, where that is, and they make that round trip in 40 days. So it gives you some idea. That's a lot of walking. This is many miles. This down here is, this little amount here is 30 miles. So it's probably at least a couple hundred miles one way, or 150 to 200 miles one way. I'll point out just on all these maps, if you don't recognize the things you look for, this is the Sea of Galilee. This is the Dead Sea. Interestingly enough, both of those are well below sea level. I think the Sea of Galilee is about 300 feet below sea level, and the Dead Sea is maybe 400 or 500 feet below sea level. So this is a dip. But the Sea of Galilee, of course, is fresh, and this is salt. It has no outlet. So this is the path that the spies took. And then when they report back, of course, the 10 gave negative reports. Joshua and Caleb give a positive report, and God punishes them by telling them they'll spend 40 more years until the generation that lives now will pass on. And so their response, people's response after this was, oh no, we made a mistake. Let's go do this. And so they got together and they decided they were going to go in to the promised land. And that didn't turn out so well because the Amalekites and the Canaanites defeated them. They lost badly. So, other significant events, Israelites complain again. God commands Moses to call forth water from the rock. To call forth water from the rock, and what does Moses do? He strikes the rock, and God says, "Wish you wouldn't have done that. Just because of that, you and Aaron are not going to get to go with the Israelites into the promised land." Korah leads an unsuccessful rebellion. This is where the ground splits and just sucks up Korah, Dathan, and Abraham and their families, which, by the way, produces more grumbling on the part of the Israelites. A few other things: Aaron's staff, bud, the bronze serpent for healing, the death of Miriam and Aaron, and the king of Edom refuses to let the Israelites pass through. So who are the Edomites?
Relatives of Esau.
Right. They're the family of Esau, brother of Jacob or brother of Israel. So there's still some bad blood between the two brothers' families. So when they go from Kadesh Barnea to the east side of the Jordan, they can't go through Edom. They can't go this route. They have to go all this circuitous route around, and they come through Moab then. Who was a Moabitess?
Ruth.
So her family went to Moab during time of famine. So from along this path, there's conflicts with a number of different kings and countries, and we've talked about Edom, but in this process, they began to actually capture and take over some of these lands. So this is the land on the east side of the Jordan, and most of the things we think about are on the west side of the Jordan, Jerusalem and Galilee and all of that. But this is called the Transjordan area, and there are some tribes that have land in that area. We'll see that at the end. So Moses commands another census. Okay, so the book of Numbers got that name because there were two censuses, one at the beginning at Sinai and one here that counted the people, men over the age of 20. And so those censuses were taken, and Numbers is bookended by those two censuses. And the Jewish people would call the book of Numbers the desert wanderings, which might be a more apt description than Numbers. So when they complete that, they find that only Moses, Joshua, and Caleb remain from the census, the original census that was taken probably 39 years ago. And so Moses commissions Joshua, and in the 40th year, after coming out of Egypt on the first day of the 11th month, it's really specific. And this is not just a general story. These are specific details. Moses says it's time for the Israelites to leave Moab and take possession. Okay, so let's just take a look. We've been citing some things in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy contains three major speeches given by Moses in those last days before they cross into the promised land. And they're identified there as learning from history, explaining the law of God, and renewing the covenant. And it's quite possible that all three of those were given at one setting or one time to the people. Deuteronomy is one of the most frequently quoted book books from the Old Testament in the New Testament. And when Christ was tempted by Satan, the three references that he used the biblical statements he quoted all come from Deuteronomy. And this is an introduction to Deuteronomy in the ESV. It talks about that. All right. So this is his last words to the Israelite. He recounted the years they spent, includes the promise that God will raise a prophet like Moses. Moses publicly names Joshua as his successor. He warns the people to take all of his words to heart. And so here he is coming to the end of his life, and he's concerned about the people that have been more or less following him now for 40 years. And God instructs him to go to Mount Nebo, where he will see the land and then will die. And before he leaves the people, he attests to God's faithfulness and blesses each individual tribe. And then Moses ascends to Mount Nebo and dies. So this is what a view from Mount Nebo would look like. And if you can see water off there in the top quarter, that would be the Dead Sea that he's looking at. And Jerusalem would be just kind of more of a straight ahead, a little bit to the right. And that's another view from Mount Nebo. God buried Moses, and no one knows where that is. Why would that be? Maybe?
They wouldn't worship Moses.
Yeah, so they don't want to worship Moses, so they don't just go and create a shrine there. And so the people mourn for 30 days. Okay, so this is the way the promised land is divided up. I know we're close to the end of time. But again, the Jordan flows down from Galilee to the Dead Sea. These are the Transjordan tribes. Some of them are shared, have areas on both sides. But this is the tribe of Judah. And so you can use that. When we post these on Bill's site, they'll be in color. Your slides are not in color. So a summary of Moses' life. He spent 40 years living in Pharaoh's palace, receiving the best education. The second 40 years, he was a lowly shepherd, but an important shepherd. Shepherds were important. And then the third 40 years, he leads confrontations with Pharaoh, led the Exodus, received the Ten Commandments, built the tabernacle, experienced multiple confrontations with the Israelites, and wrote the books of the Pentateuch. And he died before the Israelites crossed the Jordan into Canaan. So observations. His life can be divided into three 40-year segments, and I think the first two were preparation for the last, and Moses finished strong. I think we could all agree about that. So I think most of us are in that last third of our lives, and the question is, what are we doing for the Lord in the last segment of our lives? Are we finishing strong, or are we just retiring? Final observations. This was kind of striking to me because I don't think I would have responded that way. Moses was near death. He was well beyond the age of retirement. And for 40 years, he had suffered and dealt with the grumbling Israelites. He endured the negativism and criticism, and he interceded faithfully for them on many, many occasions. Because of one failure, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. I don't think I would have responded well. When Mary Kay and I occasionally have a dispute, we talk about when something someone does something that the other doesn't like, part of the argument is, yes, but look at all these other things, and let's keep this all in perspective. I think I might have said to God, let's put this all in perspective. I've been a pretty faithful service. Why can't I go in? You just don't see that. There's nothing that says Moses was ever disappointed. He just accepted it as God's will. And there's no record of bitterness or frustration. And he did finish strong, and he spent his last days challenging the people to follow through. And my question is, how would you or how would we respond in that same situation? All right, obviously we don't have time to play Moses Jeopardy, so you can work on that. We may come back and deal with that at the end of next week if we have time. But thank you for your attention, and it's been fast. I hope it's been interesting and helpful, and I hope you learned something. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this story of Moses, and we know that we don't have the special gifts and powers and the ability to communicate face-to-face with you that Moses had, but we certainly can learn from his character, from his meekness, from his intercession for those around him who sinned and failed you, for his just calmness in always seeking to do your will. And we ask that you would bring those thoughts to our mind throughout this week and in the future. These things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
You knew that if I got any farther back, I would be